All right, I want you to be finding in your Old Testament the book of 1 Chronicles. I'm preparing a brand new series, but it's not ready to go yet, and so I thought, what better way to start the new year than to just praise the Lord? And that's what we're going to talk about today. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and we're going to look at verse 29 to begin with. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's a verse that's a part of a longer passage that tells about David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into the city of Jerusalem. There was praise, there was music when that was taking place. It was a glorious celebration. And in Acts chapter 15, Luke talks about the latter day glory that would come to the church. And he said it would be like when the tabernacle of David had fallen down, but would be set up again in the last days. The glory, the praise, the worship will be even greater than when the ark came back into Jerusalem. So what is the ark? Well, it's a piece of furniture about the size of this pulpit, I suppose. And it was a treasure chest that was a picture of Jesus Christ. It had been in captivity. The ark had been taken by the Philistines. And David wanted to retrieve it and set it back in the tabernacle on Mount Moriah in the city of Jerusalem. So they called this the tabernacle of David, and that's the background for the scripture, which is surrounded by praise. Our verse says, to give unto the Lord glory due to his name and to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So the first thing I want you to notice here is that we are to praise him constantly. Constantly. Verse 6. Benaiah also and Jehaziel, the priest, with trumpets continually. Underscore that word continually. Continually before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Verse 11 says, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. Verse 37. So he left there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the Ark continually, as every day's work required. Verses 39 through 40. And Zadok the priest and his brethren, the priests before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord upon the altar of the burnt offerings continually, morning and evening. All those verses talk about how there's to be constant praise and worship. Praise ought to be the habit of our lives. David wrote in Psalm 34 and verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. We need to learn the power of perpetual praise. We need to learn to praise God not only when we feel like it, but we need to praise God when we don't feel like it. Did you know that there's more emphasis in the Bible on praise than there is on prayer? Actually, praise and prayer are so interwoven that you can't really have one without the other. But let praise become a holy habit for you. Pull some of the groans out of your prayers and shove in a few hallelujahs and see what that does for you. Praise him continually. Praise him constantly. But also praise him creatively. David had skilled musicians just like we do. They had a song leader back in that day just like we do today. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 22, it says, and Chenaniah, chief of the Levites, was for song because he was skillful. Not only did they have a skillful song leader, they also had skillful musicians. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 8, it says, "And David and all Israel played before God with all their might and with singing." Now notice, "and with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets." They had about 4,000 Levitical priests in the music service. 288 of those 4,000 were especially skillful. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 7. "So the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord," notice that, "instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 288. That's 288. We're to praise God continually. We're also to praise God creatively. You know, not everybody has the same musical gifts. I've always said that I could play the piano biblically because my left hand would have no idea what my right hand was doing. Not everybody has the same musical gifts, but I thank God for all of our musicians. I don't have the gifts that they have, but God made us different so he could make us one. God gave me the gift to preach or teach, and I'm thankful for that, but God has given our musicians to lead us in creative praise to the Lord, and aren't you thankful for our music people? We're so fortunate in this church, especially a church of this size, to have the musical talent that we have here. Thirdly, we're to praise God celebratively. According to Acts chapter 15, the worship in this passage, the one that we're looking at today in Chronicles, is a prophecy of the last day worship, which is going to be full of exuberance and passion. G. Campbell Morgan said this, and I love this. He said, "Lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy." Why? Because lukewarmness is just a way of saying, "God, you don't excite me." You ever think about that? We can't let our churches be turned into mausoleums. We serve a great God, and the Bible instructs us to praise him exuberantly. When David brought the ark back into Jerusalem, his wife, Michal, was filled with gold-plated sarcasm. She said, "Well, doesn't the king behave himself gloriously today?" You know why she looked down on David? It's because he was so filled with joy that he was leaping and dancing and praising God with all of his heart and his might. There was a great assembly of musicians and singers, and Michal didn't like it. You know that she became barren because of her attitude? Think about that. Why did she become barren? Because she didn't like the praise, the exuberant praise that was given to God. Did you know there is absolutely nothing more deadening to the spiritual life of a Christian or the spiritual life of a church than refusing to worship God? But if you get happy in your worship, you're going to make some people mad. They're going to say, "Well, I believe in a dignified worship service." Dr. Vance Havner said something wonderful. He said, "They don't know the difference between dignity and rigor mortis." Dr. Seuss wrote about the Grinch. Every time the Grinch saw someone happy, he bit himself. It made him unhappy to see anybody else happy. There's a mental health problem among some Christians today. Many Christians are nervous and neurotic, and if they'd just learn how to praise, it would change them mentally and spiritually and physically and physiologically and all the rest. Most of our mental and nervous disorders are due to an overoccupation with personal ego. That ego causes them to be extremely self-centered, and when you become self-centered, you become defensive. When you become defensive, you become hostile and aggressive. You say, well, don't give me all that psychological stuff. It's not psychological, it's Jesus. Luke 9, verse 24, Jesus is the one who said, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the gospel, the same shall save it. Now, the word life there is the same word for soul, ego. You can't truly worship Jesus until you lose your preoccupation with yourself. You can't praise and sulk at the same time. You can't praise and be irritated at the same time. You can't praise and be filled with fear at the same time. We need to praise God celebratively, and next we should praise Him confidently. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 through 36 is a song. And in verse 7, it says, then on that day, David delivered first this psalm, which means song, to thank the Lord, into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. So David comes along and he says, Asaph, here's a song I want sung. And it begins like this in verse 8. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. That was the first line of the song. And then he begins to talk about the worldwide ministry of praise. And in the next 30 verses, he talks about the impact that praise has upon the whole earth. In verse 14, he says, he is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. Verse 24, declare his glory among the brethren, his marvelous works among all nations. Verse 31, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. David is saying that praise is to circle the globe and the whole earth, and the whole earth is to be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as waters that cover the sea. He's talking about aggressive evangelism. You can change this world just through praise. Psalm 22, verse 3, tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people. Now think about that. Praise is God's address. Praise is where God lives. He lives where his people are praising. If you want God to be near in our services, then you can't sit there like a wooden Indian and expect God to show up, because God inhabits the praises of our people. Sometimes I look out at this congregation and I think you're all having a gallbladder attack. Sing and praise the Lord. The Bible says, let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. If you can't sing, make a joyful noise. Whistle, clap, do something. But God inhabits the praises of his people. And on the flip side of that coin, when you take the name of Christ in vain, you're opening the door for the devil. Satan, on the other hand, is allergic to praise towards God. When you use profanity, you're making a foul nest for Satan to inhabit. Let the praise of the Lord constantly be on your lips. Praise him confidently. Psalm 18, verse 34 says, he teaches my hands to war. But then in Psalm 119, 171, he says, my lips shall utter praise. If you want victory, and if you really want to be used of God, then learn how to praise him. Praise him continually. Praise him celebratively. Praise him confidently. Now, I want you to imagine a woman who is trapped in an apartment fire. And she's standing in the window yelling, somebody help me, please save me. So they put a ladder up to the window, and some brave fireman risked his life by going up that ladder, and he pulls her down to safety, and she's saved. Well, a little bit later, she realizes, after they get out of the heat of the moment, that she was rescued by somebody that put their life on the line for her. So she decides to go down to the firehouse to thank this fireman. Well, they have a cup of coffee together. Over that cup of coffee, they kind of learn that they have an affinity for one another. And so eventually, they go out on a date. They fall in love. After a while, they get married, and she gives all of herself to all of him. They become one. Let me tell you what worship is. Let me start this way. Prayer is saying, God, save me. That's wonderful. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. Call upon him. He'll answer you. But when this lady went to the firehouse to thank him and to say, oh, you're so strong. You're so brave. That's thanksgiving. That's praise. That's also wonderful. But when they got married and became one, that's worship. Do you see it? The church is the bride of Christ. We become one with our Lord when we give all there is of ourselves to all we know about him. Worship is all that I am responding to all that he is. You can't praise the Lord without being saved. Yeah, it'd be kind of like religious pornography. You have no right to try to get intimate with a God that you're not surrendered to. I wonder if you'd surrender to him today. All that's necessary for you to be saved has already been done on a cross over 2,000 years ago. But you have to receive that gift. Everything's been done except one thing. You have to receive the gift. The Bible says that Jesus came unto his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, the children of God. Would you receive him? Do you understand what I'm saying? Everything has been done for your salvation, but one single thing, and that is for you to receive the gift. I don't know how many times I've used this illustration while leading people to the Lord. Let's just say this cell phone right here is salvation. God has it in his hand. His hand is extended towards you. It's all bought and paid for with the blood of his son. He wants you to have it. And the only thing keeping you from having salvation and eternal life with God is the fact that you haven't received your gift yet. How do you receive it? You take it How do you take it? Well, in Romans, in those Roman road passages, it said if you'll believe and confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that God has raised Jesus from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's how you take that gift out of his hand. For it says, with the heart you believe, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, verse 13, Romans 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do you call upon the Lord? You have faith that he is the one who bought and paid for your salvation. You take that gift of salvation through faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, the Bible says. Here's what you need to do. You need to place your faith where God places your sin, on Jesus Christ. Ask him to come into your heart right now. And then come openly and unashamedly to make your decision public. Folks, it's that simple. Now, it's what happens after that that's not so simple. You see, getting saved, it's relatively simple on our part. It's just an act of committing your will to God. Wasn't simple for Jesus, though. He had to die on a cross as your substitute. If he hadn't gone to the cross, you would have had to. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ. That's the only film that's ever been made that even remotely came close to depicting the suffering that Jesus went through on that cross. Unimaginable suffering. And he did it because he loved you. If you have faith that that event took place on your behalf, then all you have to do is confess it. Lord, I believe. I believe you love me. I believe you love me so much that you took on flesh and came to this earth and died in my place on that cross. That's the mouth part. That's the heart part, I believe. You confess it to salvation, it says. Have you ever done that? Really? Have you done that? Now, here's the hard part. Daily allowing Jesus Christ to be your Lord, your master. You know, it's never easy being a slave. And yet, Paul says, I am the bond slave of Jesus Christ. Now, I may have explained this to you before, but I'm going to do it again. You know what a bond slave is? Let's say that a man got indebted to somebody and he couldn't pay the debt. So he became the slave or servant of that man that he owed a debt to. Now, sometimes the master would be so good to his servant, that when the debt was paid for her, the servant wanted to continue on. He said, man, I'm better off here than I ever was on my own. He provides everything for me. He provides me a place to stay. He provides me food to eat. He provides me work to do. He's good to me. I don't want to leave. And if that was the case, then that bondservant could go to his master and say, I want to stay on. And so he'd go to the doorway, and the master would take an awl, kind of like an ice pick. And that servant would let his earlobe be placed against the door jamb, and he would take an ice pick, and he would poke a hole in that earlobe. Get his ears pierced, that's what he'd do. And that hole was a sign to everyone that this guy, not that he was a bondservant, but that he was one by choice. And it said more about his master than it did about the slave. Everybody saw that and said, man, he must have a good master. That's what it was all about. And so Paul says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He said, I've got a good master. He's the best. I've been a bond slave of Jesus Christ for a long, long time now, and I'm telling you, he's a good master. He's a good master. Has the walk been easy? No. Far from it. Getting to know him was the easy part. Following him hasn't always been that easy. But you know what? The older I get, the easier it gets. Because all of these events in my life have taught me to trust him. I've been through things I thought, what I'm going through now isn't no step. He got me through that. What does your life say about your master? Or is he your master yet? Our musicians are going to come. And like always, they're going to play for us an invitation. And I just want you to block every other thought out of your mind and ask yourself seriously on this first day of the new year, am I a bond slave of Jesus Christ? Have I given my life fully and completely to him? Not only is he my Savior, but is he my Lord? Ask yourself that. And friend, if he's not your Lord Master, if your life is not displaying to the world, I've got a great master, you need to do something about it. And there's not going to be a better day than today. If you wait till tomorrow, you're just going to have more sin to repent of and one less day to do it in. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. That's what the Bible says. What are we going to sing, Gary?
346.
346.
All to thee.
All to thee. All right, let's stand. Let's sing this invitation. But, you know, I always warn you, be careful about singing these songs. You're singing them to God, and if you don't mean what you're singing, don't sing it. You know, because that's just adding another sin to your list, lying to God. Okay? So look at these words carefully, and if you can sing them and mean them, sing them. If not, put your life in a position where you can sing it and believe it. Let's sing. Let's sing. Calling everybody.
No one else could ever promise life eternal and so free.
Careful.
All to thee.
All? Really?
I give my all to thee. All to thee, thine only will I be. All to thee, O Christ of Christ. my prayer shall ever be, my all to thee.
We'll sing one verse and we're done.
Only Jesus was the answer.
How are you going to start this new year?
Father, we do give our all to Thee. You are holy and mighty God. You're worthy of all praise and honor and glory and power and strength and riches. We thank You, Lord, for who You are. We thank You, Lord, that You're the one that's in charge of everything. And we just give our hearts, our lives to You, Lord, once again, that You would use us and fill us and help us to be Your people and to represent You in the way that we ought to, so that others would look and see that we have a good master. Thank You, Lord, for being good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss.
We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirits with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love. Let us sing. Let us feel His love become. Let us join.